So the first reading is from Matthew chapter 25, and we're beginning at verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life." And then we turn across to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, and this is John, the great vision that the Lord gave to him. And he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Amen. Friends, many, many years ago, when I was young and foolish, I found myself in trouble with the police. It was serious enough that I was actually arrested and spent a night in the lockup down on Cimeter Street. And as a result, I was summoned for a court case in the Magistrates Court. And those months while I was waiting for my case to come up, they were just horrible, because I knew that I was going to stand before a judge, and that judge was going to decide if I was innocent or if I was guilty. And if found guilty, then that judge was also going to decide on my punishment. It was horrible because I didn't really know what the outcome was going to be, and that filled me with fear and trepidation. But those feelings that I had back then are actually quite similar to how many people, including many Christians, feel about the day of judgment. Because the Bible tells us, and we've just seen that in the passages we've read, that there is a time that is coming when we are going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. And as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he is going to come to judge the living and the dead. As a result of that, the innocent and righteous will be blessed with eternal life, while the guilty and the wicked will be cursed with eternal punishment. And anyone who takes this at all seriously knows that this is an incredibly profound and weighty matter. And as a result, it certainly can fill us with fear and trepidation. But my question for you tonight is, should it? Should we be troubled, worried, afraid when we think about that time when Jesus will return and when the dead will be raised and when we will stand before his great white throne? That's such an important question, because a lot of Christians, including myself, have at times struggled to understand this, or have even totally misunderstood this, have misunderstood what is going to take place on that day. And that's why I've titled my sermon tonight, What Will Happen? What Will Really Happen at the Final Judgment? Now, the first thing that I want to make clear is that it will happen. In the Old Testament, God's judgment was often played out in temporal and earthly terms of physical blessing and physical curse. Things like material wealth or poverty, military success or defeat. But we know that this always was pointing to something bigger. And so, for example, in Psalm 1, it says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Or Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time to judge every deed. Already in the Old Testament, there are indications of a divine judgment that is to come. But these things are made much clearer in the New Testament. And they are, in fact, made especially clear by Jesus himself. And so, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, speaking of places that refuse the gospel, Jesus says, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And in Matthew 12, he says, but I tell you, that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. And Matthew 16, he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. But it isn't only Jesus who speaks of these things. We can think of Acts chapter 10, where Peter says, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And there are many other passages as well, including those ones we read earlier, where these things are described in much more detail. My friends, the day of judgment is real. And the day of judgment is imminent. Of that we can be certain. God, the Father, has given the authority to judge the world to Jesus, his Son. And every person who has ever lived, great and small, believer and unbeliever, you and me, we're all going to take our turn in the dock. But what will really happen on that day? Well, I think it's absolutely vital that we begin by thinking about what won't happen. And that's because that's where many of the misconceptions lie. You see, we need to realize that the day of judgment is not the time when Jesus will decide who is righteous and blessed and destined for eternal life, and who is wicked and cursed and destined for eternal punishment. The day of judgment is not the day when he'll decide who is saved and who is not. It's not a day of decision. How do we know that? Well, we know that because already when we die, the souls of believers go to the Lord, and the souls of unbelievers to a place of torment. We see this, for example, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. We thought about that in our sermon a few weeks ago when we asked, why death? And then what comes next? But more than that, we actually know that our eternal destinies are already determined right now in this life. Think about what Jesus says in John chapter 3. He says, whoever believes in God's Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And Paul states it so clearly in Romans chapter 8. He says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But still more than that, we also know that our eternal destinies were already determined long before our lives even began. Ephesians chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Friends, let's be absolutely clear about this. The day of judgment is not the time when God will decide who is saved, decides who will go to heaven or to hell. For those things have been decided long ago, before the world was even made. And so we need to be careful not to make too close a comparison between the day of judgment and our understanding of a human courtroom. For in an earthly court, like the one that I experienced, the judge doesn't know the truth. The judge doesn't know the truth about guilt and innocence beforehand. And they simply seek to try to determine that as best as they are able. But friends, we need to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ does know the truth beforehand. And in fact, he has established and he has accomplished the truth beforehand. And so there's actually no decision left to be made. And because of that, believers do not, and I want to emphasize this as strongly as I possibly can, believers do not have to fear that final day. That's why we read these amazing words in 1 John chapter 4. John writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Christian, do you know this in your own heart? The day of the Lord will be a profound and a momentous occasion. It will be the most profound and momentous occasion that there could ever be. And it should cause fear and trepidation to those who reject Jesus Christ. But if we humbly repent, and if we put our trust in the Saviour, then we have nothing to fear. And we can face that day with confidence because we know that we are His. And isn't that absolutely marvellous? Isn't that just so deeply assuring and so comforting and just so beautiful? Isn't that the best news that you've ever heard in your life? And I really mean that. If you've ever been anxious or fearful about judgment, if it's ever made you afraid of dying, or even if you've just been uncertain, then I want to urge you tonight to fear no more. If you're a child of God now, you will be a child of God forevermore, and we can rest secure in that glorious truth. But that leads to a question. If the day of judgment is not a day of decision, well then what is it? If the destiny of all of humanity has already been determined, well then what's that day all about? What's the point of it all? Well, we need to understand that while Judgment Day is not a day of decision, what it is it's a day of declaration. It's the day when things that have been kept hidden, things that are unclear in the minds of so many, will at last be revealed for all to see. And there are a few different elements to this. First of all, it's going to be a day when God's glory and majesty are revealed. You see, we live in an age when the world is in total denial of this. The world says God is not great. The world says God is not good. The world says God isn't even there. And they certainly think that they will never have to face Him or to give an account. But that's all going to change. In those verses we read from Matthew, Jesus declares, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him." In Revelation 20, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels." In 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." On Judgment Day, the Lord's absolute power and authority and kingship and sovereignty will finally be exposed to everyone. There will be no more doubters. There will be no more deniers. There will be no more jokers. And there will be no more atheists on that day, because all will know His greatness. It's the day when the glory and the majesty of Christ will finally be revealed. But friends, it's also the day when His justice and His fairness will be revealed. You see, one of the reasons why there's so much sin and evil in this world is because people think they can get away with it. They think they will never answer to anyone but themselves. They think it doesn't matter if they ignore God and even mock Him, mock the one who gave them life. If they worship worldly things instead of Him, if they harm or disregard other people, if they participate in immorality and perversion of every kind, if they lie and steal and cheat and abuse, doing whatever they darn well please. But God is going to bring justice for every sin that has ever been committed against himself and every sin that has ever been committed against another person and every sin that's ever been committed against you. Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Well, think about Hebrews chapter 10. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is going to bring justice. And his justice is true, and his justice is fair. 1 Peter 1 says, "You call on a father who judges each person's work impartially." Revelation 19 says, "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." On Judgment Day, the Lord's justice and fairness will be made clear. But as we think about that, we soon realize that it doesn't bode well for us, does it? For we're included in all of that. We too are a sinful people. Just like everyone else, we have failed to keep God's laws and we have failed to live according to his will. But that's why we can be so grateful that it is also going to be the day when God's grace and God's mercy are revealed. Because the Lord knows that we can't meet his standard. We cannot live blameless lives. We cannot be holy as he is holy. But yet he has provided a way for us to be forgiven and made righteous in his sight. And that's by means of the perfect, sinless life and the atoning sacrificial death of his own beloved Son. It's Jesus who did what we could never do. It's Jesus who came so that we can be made right with our Creator forever. And to receive that salvation, he simply calls us to believe. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. But we receive it freely by faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2 says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All of this will be revealed on Judgment Day. For our sins make us just as worthy of eternal punishment as everybody else. But our punishment has been taken. Our penalty has been paid. Our sentence has been served. And it's for that reason and that reason alone that when we stand before our judge, we will be declared not guilty. But even more than that, we will be declared perfectly righteous in his sight. And all will see it. They will see that we are saved from condemnation only because we trusted in the one who never sinned and in his sacrifice on the cross. In John chapter 5, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." On the day of judgment, my friends, God's mercy and grace will be gloriously revealed. Friends, that last day won't be a day of decision, but a day of declaration. It's the day when God is going to reveal his glory and majesty, his justice and fairness, his mercy and his grace. That's what it's about. And as he reveals all of these things for all to see, he is also going to execute the result. And as part of that, he will also determine the degrees of reward that are given to those who are saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." The Lord will determine degrees of reward, but he will also determine degrees of punishment given to those who are lost. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows." And once all of this has been determined on that day, every person who has lived will go to their final destiny. Matthew 25, "Then the wicked will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." But now there's one last issue we need to address, and that's the question of what basis God will judge us on. And we need to ask this because we can easily get confused here. You see, we've already claimed that it's all based on our response to Jesus, haven't we? Those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Those who reject Jesus will be lost. But perhaps you noticed that pretty much every passage that speaks about Judgment Day makes reference to the things that we do. Let me remind you of Matthew 25. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" And did you hear what it said in Revelation 20? It said the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they'd done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What do we make of this? Are we judged by faith? Or are we judged by works? Well, the answer is yes. For friends, the two go hand in hand. And that's our problem. We so often want to separate them, don't we? My friends, faith is the basis of salvation. The Bible couldn't be clearer. But the Bible also tells us that true faith will always and naturally and automatically lead to good works. Listen to what James says in chapter 2. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Do you see, on the day of judgment, the Lord is going to expose our lives, our deeds and our actions. And that's because those things are in fact the corroborating evidence of our trust in Jesus Christ. He'll not only see our faith, but he will see the things that flowed out of us, out of it. The Lord will see our prayers. He'll see our worship. He'll see our love for him and our desire to obey. He'll see our care for others and our efforts to serve. He'll see our part in his church and the witness that we bore. We're not talking here about sinless perfection. Of course not. That could never be. But we're talking about the fact that salvation bears fruit. The sincere desire to love, to obey, and to serve. And this is the evidence that our trust is in Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. My friends, Judgment Day is coming. There's no doubt about that. It won't be a day of decision, but it will be a day of declaration. All humanity will finally see the Lord's glory, the Lord's justice, and the Lord's grace. For those who face that day alone, it's going to be a terrible day because they defied their Maker and they scorned His Saviour. They shook their fist in the face of the Almighty and will receive what they deserve. But I ask you, should that not drive us to talk to them, to plead with them, to urge them to change their mind, to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ? But for all those who are sorry, and for all those who cling to Jesus, it's going to be a marvelous day. And I so hope that that includes you, my friend. Do you trust and follow Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? If you have, you have nothing to fear because he has taken your sin away. He has clothed you in his righteousness. And as John told us, you can have confidence on the day of judgment. Because on that day, Jesus will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Jesus will say to you, "Come into your heavenly home where you will dwell with me forevermore." Let's pray. Lord God, if there's anyone here tonight who isn't saved, Lord, if anyone who hasn't put their trust in Jesus, then we want to pray tonight that you will work powerfully within them and that you will open their eyes to the truth. Father, allow them to see that you are Almighty God and that you cannot be ignored and that you cannot be mocked. Father, help them to see that the day is coming. And when it does, your justice will be done. But Father, help them also to see that there is hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Because he is the judge. But at the same time, he is the Saviour, the very one who died so that we can live. Father, please work in hearts and cause them to repent and believe. But Lord, for us, those of us who do put our trust in Jesus, we want to ask tonight that you truly would take our fears away. Help us to understand that the day of judgment is not a day of decision, but it's a day of declaration, when you will reveal your glory, and you will reveal your justice, and you will reveal your mercy. Father, help us to know that our salvation is secure, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. Lord, strengthen our faith in him, we pray, and increase our desire to love you and to obey you and to serve you in every way we can. Father, please grow within each of us the fruit of salvation. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.